welcome to From the Frontline. I'm Hunter Combs in the studio again with Dr. Hammond, and we'll be discussing identifying the threats that confront us. And there certainly are many threats that confront the church, that confront believers today. As all of us have experienced, the last year has been quite a strange year for all of us. This isn't what any of us expected, and here in South Africa, we were thought that our lockdown would be 3 weeks, and now we're over a year now, and we're still in different levels of lockdown. But how do we respond to these issues? And that's what we're going to be discussing. But first, before you get to the solution, just like a good doctor, he's not going to say, okay, here's the answer. He's first going to diagnose the issue and say, okay, here are the issues. And so that's what we want to do tonight, is say, what are the issues that are facing us? And then how do we respond? And this weekend, we're having a 500-year celebration of Martin Luther's stand on his conscience, being captive to the Word of God, that he couldn't recant what he taught and believed because it was in accord with the Word of God. And so we're going to be looking at how all that fits together and is an inspiration for us as we face these threats. But today, if you look at the threats, there are things from the lockdown, the government regulations, limitations on our freedoms, churches being closed down, Christians not fulfilling the Great Commission because they're not going out sharing the gospel. The marriage has been under attack for a long time. Family's been undermined. And so how do we respond to all these things? But the last time we checked, God is still on his throne and Christ still rules and reigns with perfect sovereignty and power. As the psalmist says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. So we're here tonight just to open up this conversation and really begin dialoguing. So Dr. Hammond, what are some of the ways that the foundations of Christian civilization and the gospel are really under attack today?
In Psalm 11, it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And that's a very important question. We are told in Chronicles to understand the times and know what we should do. There's so many serious issues confronting us and which require a bold biblical stand. So here we are on this Reformation 500 event. In 1521, 18 of April, Martin Luther makes a stand, and he makes a stand on the Word of God. So what are the issues we need to make a stand on? And, well, I think first and foremost, marriage is under attack. Never has marriage been so much under attack. Even the very definition of marriage is under attack. It's not just that marriages are under attack, but the very idea of marriage, of being a lifelong, loving partnership and commitment between a man and a woman for the procreation of children and the bringing up of children, the love and admonition of the Lord. This biblical concept of marriage is completely under attack, being eroded. And even gender itself, what is a male and a female? And then you've got these people walking around with there's more than two genders and think, really? How? Where? Who? What? And somebody's worked out there's 27 genders and someone else worked out there's 30-something and then someone else came out to 60-something and now I hear there's 72 genders. How on earth do they work out 72 genders? And, you know, when you order something from Amazon, when it comes to clothing, there's male and female. And they even had one there's more than two genders. Being advertised on Amazon and then you could order and then you had your sizes and then male or female. I thought, gee, they haven't even updated that yet. But, you've got a pretty straightforward thing when you have, when you're in a gym, there's the men's bathrooms, there's the women's bathrooms and changing rooms. And what's going to happen if you start to have 72 changing rooms? Mm. And the whole mentality, you can see they're undermining the family. The basic building block of society is being undermined. And this isn't accidental. It's not that they want homosexual marriage or they want mainly it's to break down marriage. And so these are steps towards breaking down what is then, as has been so often said, the issue is not the issue. The issue is the revolution. And so whether they are using critical race theory or whether it is Marxist economic theory or whatever it is, so often you think, oh, they're for the poor and oppressed. No, they're not. In fact, the poor and oppressed are more poor and more oppressed under communism than there would ever be otherwise. And it's not that they're fighting for freedom, because the freedom fighters never produce freedom. They, in fact, produce more oppression and less freedom than was ever there before. And when you think of the feminists, does feminism produce real better rights for women? Well, women are less respected, less protected more oppressed and exploited today than ever before in our lifetimes. And this is to a large extent due to secular humanism breaking down the gender roles, the gender responsibilities, men as providers, protectors, guides for a family, and the war on the family, the war on the fathers, the war on marriage, the war on masculinity. It's just chronic. But aside from that, the very differences between male and female are being challenged by transgenderism, gender fluidity, gender confusion. Many women who have spent their lives building up for achievements in sports are suddenly being sidelined by some body who identifies as a female, but a male who's got all kinds of genetic advantages and strength. And now, this is why you had distinctions in sport always between male and female categories. And this is just not fair for somebody to get his 15 minutes of fame in the media to destroy other people's lives and careers where they've been building up to be professional female athletes, and now some gender-confused individual or some charlatan trying to take advantage of this. And it's just outrageous. You should say something about the COVID cult, which has been a smokescreen for advancing communist agendas through lockdown lunacy and what some called economic suicide. But suicide suggests it was voluntary. But the crippling and killing of so many businesses worldwide is more akin to economic murder, or mass murder in this case. So what horrifies me is the vast amount of great missions and churches that used to be doing dynamic work, which have been on hold for the last year. I know of some missions that haven't done a single outreach in the last 12 months. Can you imagine? And why? Because of COVID? Because of the flu? Because of lockdown? The Great Commission is still in force. The last command of Christ is still to make disciples of all nations, to teach obedience to everything the Lord has commanded, to go and preach the gospel to every creature. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And I'm horrified that Christians have, for whatever reason, and doubtless many are very sincere, but they've been misinformed. And it doesn't matter what the government says, they cannot countermand the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're still living in a world that's in rebellion to God, lost and on its way to an eternity in hell. Yeah. We must still lovingly reach out to our neighbors with the gospel. People are still dying, and yet there are ministries that haven't done a single prison visitation, any hospital visitation, any outreaches in the streets, any door-to-door in the last year because of COVID, lockdown, fear, panic, a misguided understanding that you must obey the government no matter what they say, whether it's reasonable or not. And for whatever the reasons, I've got to say, but we have a higher call. And we cannot stop. And just think how many people are lost, confused, suicidal, depressed. This is not the time for us to do less. In fact, the church needs to be more involved. And therefore, I'd say we're in a very, very serious stage right now. And if we look at this all, this has got to be a new call to action. So I think if Martin Luther was here today, one of the things he'd be saying is, God must be first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you.
Yeah, and if we think about the challenges the church has faced historically, and from the early church, they're facing death for following Christ. They're facing being thrown in the Colosseum, being torn limb by limb by wild animals. I mean, there was severe persecution that came to them. And then in other times in history where there was the Black Plague, how did they respond? Were they just in fear? Did they go into hiding? Or were they a prophetic voice? Were they a light into the darkness? I think that's really what we want to wrestle with. How do we face these issues faithfully as followers of Christ? We don't just want to sort of hide and shrink back and go into hiding. Oh, no, I can't do anything. But rather, this should be opportunity. Wow, I have so much opportunity now to actually go and preach. And people are going to be willing to listen because they're thinking about death. They're thinking about eternity. They're thinking about what's going to happen to them. And if we don't talk to them, who is going to talk to them? The news media?
Not likely. Yeah. Well, not about the gospel anyway. Yeah. Well, yes, just think of our Lord. When he came to this earth, what made you a social outcast more than anything was leprosy. And lepers are meant to have walked around with a bell shouting, unclean, unclean, and to be isolated totally. And people would throw rocks at the person if they thought this person was a leper to keep them away. And, you know, talk about Corans and being deplatformed and reported on. Well, back then they'd literally throw rocks at a person who was thought to be a leper coming anywhere near them or coming near the water. Well, where are they meant to get their water or how they're meant to survive? So in this situation, our Lord Jesus sought out lepers. And he embraced them, and he touched them, and he healed them. And the church has always had a soft spot for lepers and other social outcasts. And today, social outcast is somebody coughing or sneezing in public. but when the Black Death, the bubonic plague, hit, that killed one-third of Europe. And yet, it didn't stop Martin Luther, Wycliffe, Tyndale, Zwingli, all of them, whenever the bubonic plague hit, they were out there, they were evangelizing. In fact, to show how recklessly putting God first, Martin Luther was, while his wife was pregnant, he is inviting people with the bubonic plague into his home to treat them, which is extremely self-sacrificial and maybe not wise, but the fact is it showed they didn't flee from the need. And Ulrich Zwingli in Zurich, He contracted the plague and he almost died. In fact, almost everyone who contracted the plague died. It was extremely rare for someone to recover from it. And yet Zwingli believed as a pastor he couldn't flee Zurich. When the plague hit, he stayed, he ministered to people, and he came down with the plague and he almost died. And you can read his Song of the Plague. So, no, historically, the church doesn't stop operating during a plague. It increases its operations because the need is greater.
And are there churches out there, are there ministries out there that are sort of making this bold stand, that are really being a prophetic voice during this time that you can think of?
Praise God, there are a few, but I'm afraid not nearly enough. Certainly God always has the 7,000 haven't bowed the knee to Baal, but I'm deeply concerned that there are too many Christians living in fear. And do you know that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind? And greater is he who is in us than him who is in the world. Submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from us. I can be more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus who loved us. And how can we at this time fail to rise to the occasion? Because, in fact, this is one of the problems. And normally, the biggest threat we've got to the gospel isn't adversity, it's apathy. And so in a time of crisis, apathy is at a minimum, and people are more aware of eternity and more afraid and more in need, more responsive. Plus, it doesn't cost you much to witness to people in a time when everything's peaceful, safe, and legal. But when you are going out of your way to preach a person when there's restrictions and when there's danger, well, that underlines your sincerity and the urgency and the importance of the message and often makes people more responsive. So I don't know that this is the time for us to do less. This is time for the churches actually to be doing more.
And now there's so much more need. As you said, there's people struggling with mental health, with depression, with suicide, with all these things because they're just stuck inside. All you're hearing is problem, problem, problem all day long. You're not hearing the word of God. You're not hearing truth. Oh, this is what helps renew your mind. Rather, you're being just taught this downcast, this depressing story of the whole world's just going downhill. There's no hope. Yes. And it is
bad, very bad, extremely bad. In fact, but anyone who wants to get away from depression, turn off the mainstream media, because it's generally a nonstop of how many people have contracted the coronavirus and how many people have died, and blah, blah, blah. And it's chronic. And also bear in mind, what are they suggesting? Salvation by government, salvation by vaccination, and it's like a new religious cult. Where there's a new way of salvation and there's people posting, you know, I got my sleeve rolled up, I got the jab, and you should do it too. Well, imagine if Christians were as enthusiastic at promoting the gospel of our Lord Jesus as some people are at the moment of promoting a vaccination of highly questionable origins and effectiveness, mind you. But if people could just be at least that enthusiastic to promote the gospel against a virus that afflicts 100% of the population and is 100% fatal. I mean, the wage of sin is death. And this is the real emergency. And yet, I many times think that what we're getting through the mainstream, lamestream media is more distraction from the real issues and the real threat, which, let's face it, is sin. Sin and Satan and the world, the flesh and the devil, this is what's really seriously dangerous. And the solution is found in the scriptures and in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and life. And to think that there's Christians who've done more to talk about COVID than they have about Christ, and more about government regulations than about the gospel of Christ. So this is time for us to really look back to Martin Luther, get back to the Bible, look at things in the light of eternity, and decide, where should my conscience be guiding me to make a stand right now?
Absolutely. So we're really, civilization is at a crossroad, and we as believers are at a crossroad. What are we going to do? Are we going to sit back and just sort of be apathetic, or are we going to step out now as the gospel calls us? The Great Commission hasn't ceased. We still must go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded us. And now, as you're talking about, Jesus would reach out and touch the lepers. Now it's like, if you reach out and shake someone's hand, it's like, wow, that's actually a huge blessing to some people. Someone actually shook my hand. I had someone the other day say, wow, it's been such a long time since I shook someone's hand. And just that simple act of touching someone and saying, hey, how are you doing? It's wow, this person actually cares about me.
Yeah.
And the church, it's being challenged now, as you said, by these agendas. It's not just all for our good. It's rather, there's often a communist agenda behind this. But how do we respond to this now? How do we, as the church, respond to these challenges in a biblical manner?
Well, in Revelation 17:14, we read, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. So Revelation 17 is speaking about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. It was John the Baptist who pointed to Christ and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And now, the first time Jesus came to the world, he came as a lamb. He came as the Savior. He came to die as a Passover lamb for our sins, our atonement. But when he comes again, he'll not come as a lamb. He will not come as a savior the second time. The next time he comes as the lion. He comes as the judge, the conqueror, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. When he comes a second time, it'll no longer be to save. It'll be to judge. And of course, to receive his own, those who are called, chosen, and faithful. And so the question isn't, will you bow to Christ? The question is, when will you bow to Christ? Will you bow to Christ today in the day of grace? When the door to heaven is wide open, when whosoever will may come, when the Lord is saying, whoever's tired and weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. Where look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Today is the day of salvation. Today, the Lamb of God stands ready. But there's a war against the Lamb today. But the Lamb will overcome them, because when he comes again, he'll come as the lion. And nobody will be able to resist the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so I think the first thing for us to realize is there is a war against God, and we're seeing it around. It's through the Marxist critical race theory, often being used to confuse, divide, and conquer. Pornography and perversion is corrupt and conquer, which is persistently promoted along with propaganda, panic mongering, fear mongering, disinformation, deceit, revolutionary rhetoric. So we're facing a whole series of attacks, and often through blasphemy and through anti-Christian prejudice and against every standard of Christianity. You can see there's a not a hidden agenda, there's a blatant agenda in Hollywood and a lot of the mainstream media and in quite a lot of the educational institutions. You can see a real resentment against young earth creation, six-day creation, life begins at conception, abortion is murder. They don't like the pro-life, pro-family, moral creation, Christian standards. And so we see a lot of prejudice against that. And so this is part of the war against the Lamb. As Jesus said, if they hate me, they will hate you too. In fact, the Apostle Paul taught that whoever wants to live a godly life in union with Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Not many, not most, all who want to live a godly life in union with Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so that just lets us know, as Jesus said in John 16, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And again, we read in Acts 14 that the apostles, encourage the believers by teaching them we must pass through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't see how that would encourage the average church. Today you hear people saying, get thee behind me, Satan, I don't receive that. But we hear that this encouraged the church in Acts. It encouraged them to, we must pass through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God. They didn't expect to be raptured from the tribulation, they expected to go through tribulation. And they were willing to because Christ suffered for us. And so you just think of the different attitude there, that it's a privilege to suffer for Christ versus ours, we don't have to suffer. God's going to wrap us up in bubble wrap and cotton wool, and we'll be sent in Bogota to heaven by the rapture. So we don't suffer persecution. I mean, yeah, okay. Russian Christians go through tribulation. Chinese Christians go through tribulation. Vietnamese Christians go through tribulation. Sydney's Christians go through tribulation. Okay, people throughout the whole Middle East go through tribulation. But hey, backslidden, lukewarm, Laodicean believers in the West, they don't go through tribulation. They get raptured. And so there's a self-centered where in many cases, I mean, let's be honest, a lot of Christians live in comfortable homes, travel in comfortable cars, to comfortable shopping centers, to comfortable churches, and they hear comfortable messages. And that's actually not the way it's meant to be. We need to get out of our comfort zone. We need to be willing to step out and suffer for Christ in order to win a lost and dying world to him. And it's not convenient to go to a place where people might be rude to you or be resistant to the gospel or where you might get malaria and all these sort of things. But the point still is Christ suffered for us and he left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. So I think the first thing to realize is Christ is our king. It's a privilege to suffer from. We've been given a reason to live, a message to share. We've been given a reason to sing. There's so much that we need to be communicating. And so at this time, this is an excellent time in 2021 to remind ourselves that 500 years ago, someone was faced with a choice of you want to get burned at the stake or you're going to just bow and do what the state and the official church tells you to say. And probably one of the most courageous acts in history, Professor Martin Luther, standing in front of the emperor and a whole host of dukes and archbishops and all the ecclesiastic and political might of his time. And he said, my conscience is captive to the word of God. It is unsafe to do anything against one's conscience. Popes and councils have often erred and contradict themselves. I cannot recant. My conscience captive to the word of God. Here I stand. I could do no other. So help me, God. Amen. And in that short message, you had from Martin Luther encapsulated in that the very core of what makes Western civilization safe. Because encapsulating the historic speech of Martin Luther with the principles of freedom of conscience, freedom of worship, freedom of thought, freedom of religion, freedom of the press. Remember, it started with the 95 Theses. Freedom of association, constitutionalism. It's not what some ruler says, it's what's written. And all law must be based on God's law. Lex rex, not rex lex, not the king is law, but law is king. Lex rex, the law is king. The separation of powers, checks and balances, the rule of law. All of these principles that made Western civilization the freest and most productive in history is seen in seed form in Martin Luther's courageous stand. My conscience is captive to the word of God. And so we need a revival of that spirit. We need a back to the Bible reformation. We need to go back to the Bible and see, well, what is God's standard? Because let's face it, our world is in rebellion to God in so many different ways. And just what they're doing with marriage and the attacks on gender and the attacks on religious freedom tell that. But the fact that babies have been killed legally, that blasphemy is legal, but free speech can be called hate speech. And so we should be able to see this is very serious. And we need to stand up and we need to step out. We need to fight the good fight of faith and we need to speak up for biblical principles. And I think of some of these great hymns of the faith, like Who is on the Lord's Side? Stand up for Jesus, fight the good fight, onward Christian soldiers. And so we really need a revival of that kind of Christianity, which Martin Luther championed 500 years ago.
Absolutely. And it makes me think of Paul when he was facing the end of his life. He wrote the letter of 2 Timothy to Timothy to encourage him. And these are his final words. You really pay close attention to someone's final words because they're the most important words that a person speaks in their life. And in 2 Timothy 3, you mentioned one verse from here, but he gives this promise, and it's not actually a very positive promise, but he first starts out and he says, But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And man, we've seen so much of that, I think, in the world today, that the world is hostile to the gospel. It's not loving to the gospel. It doesn't love Christ. It actually rejects Christ. As Jesus said, if they hate me, they will hate you. And then from this part in 2 Timothy 3, he sort of transitions and he encourages Timothy to follow his example. Well, what example did Paul give? He faithfully endured persecutions and hardship, proclaiming the gospel from town to town, from every village he went in the ancient Roman Empire. People, it either began a revival or a revolution, a revolt. The people hated him or they loved him. And so Paul says this. He says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Well, evil people and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." So he's saying, if you want to live for Christ, you're going to be persecuted. It's funny, so much of the New Testament, there's this theology of suffering, of being facing persecution, not only rejoicing in good times, but rejoice in suffering, rejoice in hardship, for that's what produces the likeness of Christ in us. And this is what Paul goes on to say in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed." Well, what's it that he's learned and firmly believed? The sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So rather, what we do during these times is we cling to the Word of God. We don't listen and focus on what the world's throwing at us. We cling to the Word of God, what's able to make us wise for salvation in Christ. And the famous verse right after this, Paul says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work." So as the world gets more wicked, and we are to continue to cling to the Word of God, that's where our foundation is. Yes, hardships will happen. Difficulties will come. I mean, people have faced persecution for the gospel for 2,000 years of church history. But you cling to the Word of God. So how can we sort of regain that sort of same heart and zeal that Paul had, that the apostles had, that the reformers had? People like William Tyndale, who was burned at the stake for translating the Bible into English. I mean, how do we regain this zeal, this fervor to really have that same sort of heart and that passion for the Word of God in these times?
Back to the Bible, back to reading the Bible, every book of the Bible, and back to praying the Bible, especially praying the Psalms, because we've got 150 Psalms. Now, if you want to kickstart your devotional life, Martin Luther said, pray the Psalms. Now, there's 150 Psalms, so just taking one a day for you to pray through, that would be 5 months. Pray through the Psalms, one psalm a day, and make it your prayer. The Psalms are not just the biggest book of the Bible, the middle book of the Bible, the prayer book and the hymn book of the Bible. They're the most quoted parts of the Bible. In the Gospels, Jesus quotes more from the Psalms than any other portion of Scripture, hugely more. And the Psalms have in it the heart of worship, and so much of the Psalms written by David, who the Lord described as a man after my own heart. And you see such honesty in there, honest about fears and anger and frustration and sin and guilt. And it has everything from rejoicing, repenting, imprecatory prayers against evil, desires for God's glory, real worship. So we'll get a full or balanced spiritual diet if we pray the Psalms. So starting on a spiritual journey of let's pray through the Psalms, that will kickstart and revolutionize and revive and transform anyone's prayer life. So praying the Psalms definitely is a good move. Reading through every book of the Bible, and for pastors, can I challenge them to try and preach through every book of the Bible? which I know is an easy thing to say, but hard thing to do. But I did do it over a six-year period. I summarized every book of the Bible and preached at least one message on each book of the Bible to try and summarize the essence of each book, which was very hard to do, and you can never do justice. You know, you think of someone like Martin Lloyd-Jones. He took how many years to preach through Romans and Galatians? And you can do that. You can get mountains and mountains of great material in each book. The deeper you delve, it's like gold. You can pan some gold from the river. You can pick up some nuggets here and there. But you have to get the gold reefs, to get tons of gold, you need to go miles down to the earth like they did at Johannesburg on the Witwatersrand, the White Waters Ridge. And so same with the Bible. There's a lot of gold dust and gold nuggets on the surface. But if you dig, so if you spend a lot of time one book digging, well, you'll get more out of it, there's no doubt. But it's always good to get a full sweep of scripture too. At least once in one's life, one should do that. So I would suggest a full Bible survey, and we've got an Old Testament, New Testament survey book and audio series on our website that people can go onto and see our sermon audios to get them started, an idea of getting a sweep, help a person to read through and understand the essence of each book of the Bible and where it fits together in the whole salvation plan. But Psalms, that's definitely great. We need to understand that our civilization is at a crossroads, and Christian civilization is being confronted right now by communist coercion. Because I've been working as a missionary to persecute Christians for almost 40 years, next year it'll be 40 years, working in restricted access areas, it's quite clear to me that a lot of what's being done in the name of countering COVID virus is actually a communist agenda. The government tells you who can work, when they can work, where they can work, what they can work. Show me your papers. If you travel, you need internal documents and so on. And this sort of thing, this is actually what big government wants. Remember, this is what we're seeing. We're seeing in the name of fighting a virus, the New World Order is promoting big government, total government in many ways, and big tech and big pharma and the mass media are in bed together with them. And you can see that the big businesses and the big pharma, they do very well in a lockdown. It's just the small guys in the middle, men in the middle class who get destroyed in the process. And of course, that's what they want, because they want everyone to depend on the government and depend on, you can't speak out against the people who are keeping you alive by providing you with the essential food you need to survive. So making people not self-sufficient, but government dependent. It might be economic suicide, but it does suit the purposes of the New World Order. And Revelation 13 warns us of a satanic goal of one world government, one world economic system, and a one world interfaith religion. And when you read those passages that people need to get a mark without which they couldn't buy or sell, so do you think your travel and economic activities could be restricted by any government depending some conformity with their demands? It's very disturbing. It's a pretty satanic, beastly thing when you have people's freedom of movement, freedom of conscience, freedom of worship, freedom of association, all threatened by some super national, international, globalist agenda where they say, you can't do this, that, and the other unless you get the vaccination, the jab, the whatever, and you've got to wear a mask, you've got to do this and that. And is this medical? Is this justified medically? Many thousands of doctors say no, it's not. It's political. And I certainly see that whatever you think of the reality or the seriousness of this virus, there's no doubt that the government reactions worldwide is unprecedented, unconstitutional, and I believe also unnecessary, unhelpful, and counterproductive. But it's unbiblical for any government to tell me what I or my children must do or wear or have injected into them. And it's highly suspect when you've got these massive companies, these pharmaceutical companies like Moderna and Pfizer, who have lobbied billions of dollars to get governments to give them the not just contracts, but liability, immunity, that they're immune from liability for any deadly consequences, you know, people getting things like paralyzed or dead as a result of vaccines. So they've got no liability. They are immune from prosecution or from liability when thousands of people have died already from the vaccinations, and hundreds of thousands have adverse effects and so on. So we know that the situation is so bad that there are some medical people saying you've got more chance of being damaged or dying from the vaccine than you have from the disease. Well, I wouldn't know that. I mean, I'm not a medical person. But one thing I know is when the producers demand immunity from liability and when governments are trying to mandate it, then there's something wrong. And so I'm immediately concerned that this is a religious freedom, a conscience issue. But it's so much more than that. The biggest issue right now is how can churches accept any government telling them you cannot perform your normal duties of evangelism and discipleship and teaching and visiting the sick and those in prison and all the things that we've got to do, including ministering in a marketplace. And we need to repent before God for having allowed ourselves to be intimidated by governments for doing this. Remember, the persecuted church kept going in Eastern Europe. And, well, we can go from the Roman Empire all the way through Red China to North Korea today. The underground church, the persecuted church, has never stopped its witness, no matter what some antichrist government can tell them to do or not do, because Jesus overrules them all. And there's no higher authority. Nobody can count him on the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd say at this time, it's super important for us, get back to the Bible.
Amen. And that's exactly what we're looking at this weekend, this Saturday, isn't it? That's what we're going to be discussing. We're having a whole day conference on it, the conscience captive to the Word of God. Maybe you could, would now be a good time to just discuss a little bit more about that that's coming
up. Yes, oh, indeed. Well, this is something for the whole family, really. And this is a once-in-a-half millennium event. I mean, how often do you get to celebrate a 500th anniversary of anything of this kind of momentous historic importance as Martin Luther's bold stand? People didn't understand the concept of freedom of conscience before this. This is a really radical, bold, innovative stand and super important, very influential. And so we think it's so important to have this. So we had planned to be in Worms, Germany, where this stand was made. But lockdown regulations have prevented that. So what we're doing is, and I hope other churches are doing something similar, 18th of April is the big historic anniversary. But what we're doing is on the Saturday before, on Saturday the 17th of April, this Saturday, we're organizing a Conscience Captive Word of God Reformation 500 conference. And we will live stream it too, and I hope it'll inspire others to organize their own events and their own services. And we will also have on the Sunday, the 18th of April, actual anniversary at 10 a.m., we'll have a Reformation celebration service where we're also inviting home schoolers who've got poetical and musical gifts to give items relevant to the subject as well. So we've got a wide range of speakers, and it includes Dr. Al Baker of the Reformed Evangelical Fellowship and Dr. Robert Fugate of Lord of the Nations. These are both authors, and Dr. Jay Grimstead of Coalition on Revival. He wrote Rebuilding Civilization on the Bible. Colonel John Eidsmo, Professor of Constitutional Law. He's written shelves of books on biblical and constitutional law. Joel Saint of the Mid-Atlantic Reformation Society. Dr. Phil Kays of Biblical Blueprints. Pastor Matt Truello, he's the founder of Missionaries to the Preborn and Pastor of Mercy Seat. Charles van Veek, author of Shooting Back. Of course, yourself and myself and Pastor Anthony Stunder, who wrote Prison Break. And there will be others too. And through Zoom, we hope for more interaction and people contributing. And of course, people can follow this live if you're not in Cape Town and can't actually attend. You can follow this on the Reformation 500 live stream on the Facebook page. You can go on to the reformationsa.org or frontlinemissionsa.org website and look at the events page, and you'll see the Reformation 500 Conscience Captive Word of God conference page. You open that up and it'll have links to the program, links to the live stream, links to the speakers list of what's on the go, and many other things. So we're hoping to bring out a statement responding to many of these issues with a bold inerrancy of scripture response. And this has been done in conjunction with Coalition on Revival and Gospel Defense League and Livingston Fellowship and the Christian Action Network, Christian Liberty Books, William Carey Bible Institute, Literature of Africa. A range of ministries and groups are cooperating And we look forward to more cooperation. And if others would like to join in on this, if you're in Cape Town, you're welcome to come. There's even a parallel children's program, which will be very interactive. And there's going to be a lot of songs and arts and crafts and activities and exploring and discussing the role of our conscience and the meaning and history of the Reformation, how it impacts our lives today. That'll be a lot of fun. I'm sorry I'm going to miss that this time, but we'll be in the other program. And this is here at our mission headquarters in Cape Town. But for those out of town, just go on to the website on either Frontline or Reformation South Africa website, and you'll get the links on the webpage. Or if you're on Facebook, Reformation 500, it'll be live streamed from there.
Again, yeah, so that'll be this Saturday, 17th of April, from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. South Africa time. You can go on Facebook and, again, visit the Reformation 500 page, and there will be a live stream link going during that time. You can just join. Or, again, go on the reformationsa.org website, and you'll see the events on the right side of the page, and you can see the Reform 500 conference. There you can click and get more information. So as the world is really distracted with so many negative things and all these things about lockdown and all these horrible stories we hear, I mean, let's take the time and do something redemptive and rather focus on what we are meant to do, who we are meant to be as the people of God. And as the psalmist says in Psalm 1, the most key psalm in the book of Psalms, it sort of gives you an outline of the book. He says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." We want to be like those who are meditating on the law of the Lord, who are delighting in the law of the Lord, not being in the way of the wicked, the counsel of the wicked. He, the man who meditates on the law of the Lord, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So this is an opportunity that we can be planted like a tree by streams of water, that we can be renewed in our mind and our thinking this week. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope this has truly been a blessing to you as we think through some of these issues and how we as believers can really face them, be rooted and deeply grasping the Word of God in your life this week. Thank you so much. Good night, and God bless.